John and his challenges physically, and for Denise as she's caring for him. I also wanted to mention tonight at 6 o'clock, I have the privilege to speak at the Revolution Church in Portsmouth. Pastor David Dowdy asked if I would come. They just had their first baby, by the way, and we rejoice with that, Dave and Autumn, and then that church family. But if you're free this evening, some of you have the community groups, but 6 o'clock there. The church meets at the Gateway Church facility on 6th Street. And certainly I'd appreciate your prayers as I have the opportunity to speak to that congregation tonight. John chapter 3, just a preface before I read the passage. We have been looking at the admonition that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks now on, you are the light of the world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we have been thinking about this reality that we are the light of the world and we're to let our light shine. We need to talk about a complicating reality. That's what brings us to this text. And it has to do with the fact that we are to be a light in a world that hates the light and loves darkness. How do you do that? And that's what brings us to this familiar, and I think not very familiar, passage. We're familiar with the first verse and not quite so familiar with what follows, John 3, verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Amen. What's true of the world? You are the light of the world. What's true of the world? We've been thinking about the light aspect of you are the light of the world for the last few weeks. I want us to think about the world aspect. You're the light of the world. What's true of the world? I want you to think about the number 24,000 for a moment. In fact, just write that on your notes. 24,000. Put those numbers and just take a look at them on your page. 24,000. Do you know what that number is? It's the number of children in this world that are dying of starvation and preventable diseases every day. Let's look at that number. Every day, that number of children enter into eternity because of starvation and other preventable diseases. That's one child every 3.6 seconds. 24,000. 9 million dying every year. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Children just passed into eternity somewhere in the world. I don't even know how to even process that. You are the light of the, this is the world we're talking about. And this too is our world. Write down the number 5,000. 5,000. This is the number of people groups on this planet classified as unreached and unengaged. Unreached means there's not one indigenous community of evangelical Christians with adequate numbers and resources to spread the gospel within that group. And unengaged means that there is at present no church or organization actively working with that people group to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who said he's the only way to heaven. 5,000 groups of people. That's 1.5 billion people living in regions in the world where nearly every person is born, lives, and dies without ever hearing the precious news that God forgives sinners if they will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is our world. And Jesus says we are light in it. So if we let our light shine by doing good works, this world is going to be attracted to Jesus and love Jesus, right? Not exactly. There's something else that we need to consider. I'm referring to it as this complicating reality that we need to think about very carefully this morning. Because we are called to be light in a world that actually hates the light. And not just hates it, but loves the darkness that it's in. Now, we see this reality firsthand in other realms. We see it when we walk out into the woods and turn over a log, and little creatures scurry to get out of the light because they're used to living in the darkness. In fact, it's their nature to resist the light. Young people, you see it in the lunchroom at school when you choose to bow your head and thank the Lord for your meal, and the next day you find yourself that there's a few more people that don't want to sit next to you. What is going on? We find the answer in John 3 in the account of a man who came to Jesus. When did he come? At night. He doesn't want to be openly identified with Jesus. We learn so much about the world in John 3. The word world appears four times in the text that I just read. Verse 16, twice in 17, and then in verse 19. We scan John's gospel. You see the word world 56 times. The world, the world, the world is on the heart of God. Most of us know John 3:16, but maybe we don't appreciate John 3:16 as we ought because we don't see it in the flow of the whole passage. We need a context to appreciate what we're about to see this morning. The context is this conversation that happened at the beginning of the chapter between Jesus and this man named Nicodemus who came to him at night. Nicodemus is a religious man. Nicodemus is sure he's going to heaven. But in the conversation, Jesus told Nicodemus that if he wanted to enjoy the eternal blessings of God's kingdom, something had to happen to him. He had to be born again. And Nicodemus was blown away by that. How can I be born again? I'm an old man. The subject that sets the stage for John 3:16 is Jesus teaching about the new birth. We learn about the necessity of the new birth in verses 1 to 3. The nature of the new birth in verses 4 to 8, the evidence of the new birth in verses 9 to 15. And as far as the evidence goes, Nicodemus doesn't have it. It's clear that he does not have eternal life because he doesn't have never experienced this new birth. He doesn't understand it, verse 10. He didn't accept it, verse 11. He doesn't believe, verse 12. He sees the light of the world standing in front of him, but not really. He couldn't see the light, for to see the light, you must be born again. And he's never been born again. That's why he's coming at night. Now, the evidence of this new birth, verses 13 to 15, is faith. But specifically a top-down, inside-out faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our passage. In John 3, verses 16 to 21, we learn about being light in a world that hates the light and loves the darkness. Two realities pertaining to the world. Point one, a worldwide offer. A worldwide offer. Jesus presents it in. He says that God gave His Son to the world. Now I know for many of us, these words are so familiar, probably. Everyone in this room could quote this, very familiar with it, but just walk through the familiarity, the familiar words, and not let the familiar obscure the wonder of it just briefly now. For God. For God. For is what scholars call an explanatory conjunction, which means we're about to hear an explanation of what Jesus just declared in the previous verses. Why did Jesus say in verse 15 that everyone who believes in Him has eternal life? For God so loved. We're talking about an offer that has to do with what God has done, God initiating His display of love. God by nature is love, and God determined to put His love on display. For whose benefit? An exclusive few? No. For God so loved, here it is, big word in John's gospel, the world. What does he mean by the word world? Whoever that follows indicates he's not talking about the world system here. He's not talking about creatures like our dogs and cats. He's talking about people, the people of the world, men, women, boys, girls. And of course, these people are sinners, rebels going their own way in this world. Well, if that's the case, why are they on his heart? And the answer is, I don't know. They shouldn't be, not after what they've done to him. In part, it's because he created them alone in his image with the capacity to reflect something about himself. William Hendrickson explains, mankind is like a mirror. Originally, this mirror was very beautiful, a work of art, but through no fault of the maker, it has become horribly blurred. Its creator, however, still recognizes his own work. You know, quite frankly, he could have thrown his broken mirror into the trash pile. It is his work. He has the right to do with his work what he chooses to do. And this is what his image bearers deserved, but he chose another course. For God so loved the world. What happens when you love the world? What happens when we love the world? For God so loved the world that he gave. So if you love the world and there's a need in the world, like children starving to death and unreached people groups perishing without a gospel witness, then you give. This is what love does. Love takes action. It gives what it has. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The word in the Greek, monogenes, means only begotten. Hebrews 11:17, the same word speaks of Isaac, referred to as Abraham's one and only son. God gave nothing short of his most prized possession. I use that term carefully. God gave nothing less than his most prized possession. His unique, his one of a kind, in a class all by himself son. Why such a costly gift? God had an outcome in mind. Notice the purpose. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's the appropriate response to this gift. Everyone who believes, literally everyone who is believing, it's present tense, which indicates the appropriate response isn't to take this gift, unwrap it, and throw it in the closet. I'm on my way to heaven and I can keep living however I want. No. It's the kind of belief that once it's placed in this person, keep believing in this person, and your life revolves around this person. This is why we must see this verse in its context. Where do we get this capacity to believe with a belief that keeps on believing? We can't manufacture it. It's the result of this new birth that Nicodemus needed, that the Holy Spirit produces. And when the Holy Spirit produces this new life in a person, what specifically does this person now believe? Believes in him, in a person. Parents love to hear a baby speak or cry out his or her first word. What's the first word that comes from the mouth of a child of God? Does this person cry out to a generic God? No, he cries out, she cries out, Jesus. This person places their trust in Jesus as one who's been born into the family of God. And what is it that God gives to such a person who believes in his Son? If you believe in him, you won't perish, no matter who you are. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, says Jesus later in John 10. This is the plight of every person who's born only once. He's going to perish. If you're born only once, you will perish. But not the person who believes in God's Son. What's more, if you believe in him, you have the life of the age to come. You have eternal life. You have unending life. You have everlasting life. There's so much more that could be said about this verse, and if you're interested in more, just go back to our website and check out. We preached an entire sermon on it several years ago. I want us just to see how this verse fits into this worldwide offer that's on the table. Lest we miss it, Jesus hits it again in the next two verses. You'll notice verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Just ponder that. Let that sink in. God sent his Son so that the world might be saved. God sent his Son so that the world might be saved. Again, the words are staggering when you consider it in the context. Jesus is talking to a Jewish man. In this first century context, this Jewish mind, when the Messiah came, he's going to save the Jews and he's going to condemn those pagan Gentiles. But Jesus says, no, God sent his Son into the world to fulfill not your narrow agenda, but this amazing worldwide agenda. Jesus says, if you believe in him, there's no condemnation. It doesn't matter who you are. The whole planet is on God's heart. This is why he sent his Son. If you believe in him, you'll never experience his condemnation, no matter what color your skin is, no matter what pagan deity you once worshipped, no matter how vile your life once was. He won't hold it against you if you believe in his Son. Incredible and true. And if you don't, you're already condemned. That's what Jesus said. Your sentence has already been declared if you don't believe in his Son. All that awaits is the final execution, or as the final verse of the chapter puts it, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. For the person outside of Christ, this very moment, God's wrath isn't just coming, it's already here. It's upon this person, and it will remain forever and ever. So this is why the Lord says we are the light of the world. The world is on the heart of God. This is what this worldwide offer is all about. We are to let our light shine so that the world will see our good works. The greatest of our works is when we open up our mouth and tell them of this message about salvation through Jesus Christ, and then they respond and glorify our Father in heaven. Now here's the question. What kind of effect can we anticipate from our light shining? That's the question, isn't it? Most of us in this room, we are believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven. Jesus has said to us, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine. What kind of response can we anticipate? What kind of effect can we anticipate our light shining having? I think most of us think if Christians would just do a better job of letting their light shine, we would see massive coming into the churches this morning for people wanting to be saved. And while there is an effect that happens when light shines, I want you to see what Jesus has to say about this question as we come, point two, to a worldwide response. How does the world respond to God's amazing offer? Jesus uses the light metaphor and says the world responds, not surprisingly, in two ways. First of all, some reject the light. Verse 19, this is the verdict. The term verdict comes from the same root translated condemned in verse 18, the word in verse 18. This is the verdict. This is the condemnation. What is Jesus? It's this. Verse 19, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Please realize, my friend, that the condemnation for those who refuse to believe isn't just that they will one day perish. It's the fact that right now they refuse to believe and are choosing to love the darkness that they're in. Most of us are not thinking as clearly as we ought about the condition of our unsaved neighbors or the people we work with. We're not thinking biblically. Most of us are very influenced by the humanism that we've received in our educational backgrounds. I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying to us here. Jesus makes it clear we do not enter this world in a state of moral neutrality. We enter this world ignorant of God and gladly so. It's not just that we can't see, it's that we love the darkness in which we are living. Think of a man who spends 5 years in prison. He hears about Jesus. He rejects Jesus, intent on going right back into the same way of living that will likely send him right back to prison. He's not morally neutral. He loves the darkness. It's all he knows. How extensive is this problem? It's so extensive that it's not just the guy that's been in prison 5 years. It's every one of us on planet Earth. Jesus says, verse 20, everyone who does evil. Who does this include? Who does evil? Who violates God's commandments? We all do. What's true of everyone who does evil? According to verse 20, their behavior problem is rooted in a heart problem. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Some of us are very burdened for family members and friends who don't know Jesus Christ. We've talked with them about Christ. We've tried to anyway, but they don't want to hear it. I mean, I'm thinking of conversations. Would you be interested in knowing more about how to have eternal life? And the subject has changed. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about that. Why? Why is that? It's the question. Why do people not want to hear about the most amazing gift the world has ever received? Jesus tells us right here. He says that but by God's grace we've been saved. They have three problems. Number one, why don't they want to hear? Number one, get this, they love something else. That's what Jesus says. They love something else. Light has come into the world, but men, what do they love? Men loved darkness instead of light. Why doesn't your friend want to come to church when you invite him? Why does he refuse to put his trust in the Jesus that you trust and love? Don't miss this. It's because he's already in love with something. With what? He is in love with darkness. That means he loves living his life his own way rather than God's way. Think of this. God is light. So loving darkness means we love life without God controlling our lives, without God in our lives. Not a generic God that we make in our own name. I'm talking about the true and living God. Loving darkness means you don't want the one who's light controlling, guiding, leading everything that you do and say. You don't want that. You don't want that. God is light. His word shines the path of light in which he wants us to walk and live for his glory and our good, but we don't want that path. We want to stay in the darkness. God says to get rid of lustful thoughts, but the person in the darkness wants to feed them. God says to seek first his kingdom, but the person in the darkness would rather build his own kingdom, and he works pretty hard at it. That's why he rejects the light, not simply because it doesn't make sense to him, but because his heart is already consumed with a rival love. Brothers and sisters, this is why when we share Jesus Christ with people and they don't respond, we think, how could I just explain it more clearly? If it was a clear explanation, they would. The problem is much deeper than that. They are in love with something else, as we once were. They want to stay in love with that. Why do people love cheap substitutes rather than loving the most beautiful person in the universe? That's the question. I mean, it's like rejecting a free trip to Niagara Falls and saying, I got a picture of that on my iPad. This doesn't even compare with that. This is the condition. Would you like to come to know the most amazing person in the universe, the one that created the universe, that gave his own son? No. I want what I've got right here, and I don't want to lose that. There's a reason for this folly, and Jesus identified it at the end of verse 19. Notice, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Look at that word, because, in your Bible. Because their deeds were evil, NIV says. There's why people love darkness. It's because their deeds are evil. Now, I looked at that, and I look at even now, I think that's backwards, isn't it? It seems like the verse should read, their deeds are evil because they love darkness. And that's true, of course, as Jesus teaches elsewhere, Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. But here, Jesus makes it clear that the reason that people love other things is because they possess a very fundamental problem, and that is this. They don't want to stop living the way they do. They don't want to stop living the way they do. Verse 19b, because their deeds were evil, says Jesus, this is why they reject the light. The truth is, we're all born with this double predicament. We do wicked things because we have wicked hearts. We have wicked hearts because we refuse to let go of our wicked actions. Your unsaved friend has a track record, just like you and I once did. And this makes it, listen, this makes it impossible for him to change and live a God-pleasing life. His past sins are like ruts, and he can't get out. And to make it worse, he doesn't want to get out. This is why no matter how many New Year's resolutions that he makes, he keeps getting sucked back into the ruts of his old Christ-resisting life. I'm not saying he doesn't clean up his life once in a while, but he cleans up his life because he's convinced that his little kingdom will be a better kingdom if he does that. It's not about the glory of God. I find Barclay's illustration helpful in his commentary. He talks about a person who loves the symphony and wants to introduce his friend to the bliss of classical music. But his friend has never even heard classical music. He's a bluegrass man. That's my thought, not Barclay's. So the man takes his friend to the symphony concert, and what happens? In but just a short amount of time, the friend starts fidgeting, and he's looking around the hall. He is absolutely bored out of his mind, and as Barclay puts it, quote, the experience designed to bring him new happiness has become only a judgment. Now think about that. So it is with the natural man and the message of God's Word. Unless the Holy Spirit does something to that person's heart, he or she will listen to the glorious sound of God's offer of salvation and eternal life. Music that is sweet to our ears as born-again believers, and that person will be bored out of his mind, or worse. He will hate that music, or worse, he might even turn his hatred of the music into an all-out effort to keep anybody from ever hearing that again. So, why don't people come into the light as we let our light shine in Wheelersburg? First, don't miss this, it's because they already love something else. They're not neutral in this. Second, they don't want to stop living the way they do. Thirdly, and this builds to this, they fear exposure. They fear exposure. This is Jesus' teaching at the end of verse 20. And will not come into light for fear. Notice that, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So why doesn't your unsaved friend want to come with you to church? You've invited him. Why does he look for ways to stay away from learning God's Word? Jesus says the answer right here, it's fear. He doesn't like the feeling of being exposed. And that's what happens when the Word of God is proclaimed. I get a better view of this than you do. When I'm up here preaching and you've invited an unsaved person to come, and we love that. If you're here today and you're not a believer, please don't hear me saying we want non-believers to come, because this is how you'll come to experience what we've come to experience. It's through the teaching of the Word of God that faith comes. But I see the teaching of the Word of God brings this exposure of what's going on in my life, and I don't like that. And I'm like, I'm looking for the door. How am I going to get out of this place? That's what happens. This is the ministry the Word of God has. Hebrews 4:12, if you want to text. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Word of God is open, and right now it's exposing us. It shines on the heart like an airport searchlight. And this is something that the sinner does not want. He's afraid that his deeds will be exposed. Now, we've had a great time talking about them out there for a few moments, so let me talk about those of us in here. Because, my Christian friend, it's not just the unsaved person who does this. Do you want to hear a sermon from God's word when you know you have sin in your life that you're not dealing with? No. So what do? You look for ways to get away from God's word. Sunday comes and you gladly take the overtime. You gladly go to the family reunion. You gladly find it convenient to fix that broken drain at the house. You do whatever it takes to stay away from the light that's going to be shining in church on Sunday. And you can't do that forever, not if you're a believer and you're knowing that people are holding you accountable. So you eventually come, but now I'm talking about you've got sin and you know this needs to be dealt with, but I'm not wanting to deal with this. So you come back to church, and what do? What do we do when we come? Well, we look for ways to avoid having our sin exposed by the word. And so we take the extra duty in the nursery, or we look for ways to stay busy. We might even come into the worship service, but rather than listening, we read our Bible so we can control the content of what we're taking in. And most people won't even detect it. We will appear to most people in the church as being normal, hardworking, devoted followers of Christ, but we will know the truth. We will know that there's something very specific that God is wanting to change, and we don't want it to change. Why? Why would we reject the light that we know that we need? It's because we love something else. And we don't want to deal with that something else, and we fear having that something else being exposed for what it is. I have seen this so many times in my 3 decades of pastoring, and I've seen it so many times in my own heart as well. Let's be honest with ourselves. Why would we continue looking for ways to avoid hearing a message from the one who gave his precious son for us? This is the way the lost world treats him. They reject the light. Is it painful to receive the light when it shines upon us and we see things that are not pleasing? Yes, it's painful. It's the kind of pain, though, that you want when you go to the doctor and you've got cancer and you have the choice of, I can just put a Band-Aid over it and cover it so that I don't have to be reminded of this there, or I can submit to the doctor's wisdom, get it out of there, deal with it so that I can have an ongoing life and opportunity. Thankfully, by the grace of God and because of the new birth, he produces some come into the light. This is the second response Jesus talks about. Some come into the light. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that by what he has done has been done through God. There's a stark contrast here. What was true of those who rejected the light? 3 things, remember? They love something else, they don't want to stop living the way they do, and they fear being exposed to God's word. Now, what's true of those who come into the light? Just the opposite. 3 things. Number one, they live by the truth. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. ESV says, whoever does what is true comes to the light. This always amazes me when I think about it. Every so often, somebody will come to me on the way out on a Sunday and say, Pastor, God's word really stepped on my toes this morning. And I think to myself, who in their right mind would choose to subject themselves to that kind of treatment? I mean, this is voluntary. Nobody's forcing you to come. Who would choose to come to a place where your toes are going to get stepped on? Here's who. Those who have resolved to live by the truth. Not by the flesh, but by the truth of the Word of God. And what would motivate them to do that? Number 2, they value a clear testimony. This is Jesus' words. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly. Or ESV, so that it may be clearly seen. So that's interesting. Think about it in terms of the contrast. Those in the second group don't fear exposure. They welcome it. They don't hide from the truth. They embrace it. They have sin in their life, just like the other person we described, but they welcome the ministry of the word because they want that sin dealt with so it can be removed. That's next week's message, by the way. I want us to go to 1 John chapter 1, and I want us to see what walking in the light looks like, how we refuse to walk in the darkness, and when we walk in the darkness, we respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we come back into the light, and how that happens through the ministry of the gospel and so forth. That's next week's message, but just see what Jesus said. This is a mark that you've truly come to know Christ. You welcome the Word of God convicting you, opening up what's in your life so that it can be addressed and you can change. They live by the truth, says Jesus. They value a clear testimony. The question isn't whether we can point to a lot of good things in our lives. A clear testimony goes further. The question is whether there might be anything in our life that would keep people from seeing the beauty of Christ in us. This is unthinkable to a person who values a clear testimony, which means that we have a problem that needs constant attention because I am a sinner. We are sinners. Redeemed, yes. Heading to heaven, yes, but still sinners. Every day we battle sin, and it shows itself in attitudes and thoughts and desires, and sometimes those unseen sins erupt into visible sinful actions and words and so forth. Unlike my Savior, I'm judgmental at times and critical and fearful, and sometimes I'm unkind and selfish and slow to reach out to hurting people. And since that's a given, this too must be a given. I need to keep coming into the light on a regular basis. Every day I need to place myself under the light of God's Word. Every week I need to place myself under the exposure of God's Word so that my sinful attitudes, thoughts, desires, and actions can be exposed for what they are and removed by the grace of God. And this is what people who come into the light do, and they do it because they value a clear testimony. And why is that so important to them? They want it to be known that God, this is it, they want it to be known that God has done a work in them. Jesus says at the end of verse 21, this all leads to this. John 3:16 leads to this, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Or as the ESV puts it, that his deeds have been carried out in God. So if you're a child of God, it's because God did something for you, right? He's done a work in your life. He gave you new birth, a second birth. And as a result of that miracle, you have responded by believing in His Son and receiving a gift you never could have earned. And now you show the evidence of that by loving the truth, even truth that steps on your toes, because you don't want anything in your life that would discredit your testimony for this one who saved you. This is what He has done for you. And this is the ultimate mark that it's happened. You want it to be known that He did it. Or to use the words of Psalm 70, verse 4, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted. You want it to be known that He did it. You want everyone to know what He has done and continues to be doing in your life, for that matter, this good and gracious work in your life. And as you live, you look for ways to put the spotlight on Him, the light on Him. When people look at you, you want them thinking about Him. So, worldwide offer, worldwide response. Now, that's just like setting the table so we can talk about five implications, because this is where it all leads now. As we seek to be light in a world that loves darkness, five things we need to do. Number one, we need to see the world as God sees it. We, this morning, we Elizabeth Baptist Church family, we need to see the world the way God sees it. From His perspective, what's true of this world? From His perspective, what's true of this world is that it needs a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. This is why God sent His Son. But it's also why the Son sent someone, His disciples. Jesus said to His Father in His high priestly prayer in John 17, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This means if we're looking at the world the way God does, we'll see ourselves as His instruments to reach this world. like Robert Thomas did. I read his fascinating story on Christian History Timeline. Robert Thomas, 1865, this man arrived in Korea and became, in essence, the first Protestant missionary to the ancient land whose name means chosen. The following year, 1866, Robert learned that an American boat, the General Sherman, was going to try and establish trade relations between Korea and the United States. He offered to accompany the boat as an interpreter in exchange for a chance to spread the gospel. As the General Sherman sailed up the Taedong River toward Pyongyang, Robert tossed gospel tracts onto the riverbank as the ship proceeded. In response, angered Korean officials ordered the American boat to leave at once. Eventually, the governor of the province, Pak Kyu-su, attacked the ship and set fire to it. As the sailors fled from the boat, the Koreans killed them. Robert had to flee with the rest. He leaped from the boat carrying a Bible, crying out to his attackers, "Jesus, Jesus," in Korean, offering them the Bible, and his head was whacked off with a stroke of a machete, according to one account. What a waste of life, you say. God worked in the heart of the man who killed Robert. Convinced by Robert's beaming face that he had killed a good man, he kept one of the Bibles. He wallpapered his house with it. People came from near and far to read its words. A church grew. A nephew of Robert's killer became a pastor. And today, 40% of South Koreans are Christians. And the nation has some of the largest congregations in the world and is aggressively sending missionaries other places in the world. Do we see the world the way God sees it? Robert Thomas did. The world is full of people who are perishing, and we need to see them. We need to let our light shine among them. 2, we must remember that we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. This is what Jesus said in John 18:36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." This reminds us, please don't get too attached. In the world, not of the world. This is our assignment. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world. 1 John 2. Paul picks up on this light analogy in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." 3, we must be willing to sacrifice so the world will know what God did for it. We must be willing to sacrifice so the world will know what God did for it. How are 1.5 billion people in 5,000 unreached people groups ever going to hear about Jesus? Remember, the offer is worldwide. How will they hear? I don't know the complete answer, but I know that the answer will involve sacrifice. It will involve the sacrifice of time. It will involve the sacrifice of money. It will involve the sacrifice of grandchildren. It will involve the sacrifice of aspirations that would pertain to this world, like Robert Thomas demonstrated for us. Are we willing to give our lives, our children, our best church members, our retirement years, our money, our all, so the world will hear of Jesus Christ? And what about our neighbors? Will we make sacrifices this week, sacrifices of the use of our time and money and what we consider to carve out time so that we're investing in those right around us here? For God so loved the world that He gave. It's about giving our lives away. Number four, we must keep in mind that reaching the world happens one person at a time. "You're the light of the world," said Jesus, "but we must not think of the world in abstract terms. The world is made up of specific people, and we must see them. I'm not responsible for every person on the planet, but I am responsible for those that God has placed me in a sphere of opportunity. I'm responsible to make the most of this opportunity in their life, and so are all of us. We are to let our light shine so these people can see it." Let's ask the Lord this week to put individuals in our life, neighbors, waitresses, students, bank tellers, and by His help, may they see our good works, and let's pray that God would work this work in their hearts that they might glorify our Father in heaven. We do this with the full realization that they are lost like we once were lost. They can't see the beauty of the light. So when they laugh at us, when they mock us, when they say, "You're crazy," we're not surprised at that. We're not, if I could just say this more clearly, maybe that they can't grasp it. They can't. We are to be light, knowing that they presently love something else, love the darkness. So you say, what's the hope in all of this? It's number five. We must never forget that we serve the one who can say, "Let there be light." We serve the one who can say, "Let there be light." He has a track record. Think of how He created the world. Let there be light. God speaks and things happen. And He does the same every time He causes a blind sinner to see the light of Christ. I want to finish by reading a passage. You don't need to turn. I'd just like for you to listen to it with me because it pulls everything we've talked about together. This is a passage written by, I think, what could be considered the world's greatest missionary. One who literally laid down his life time and time again so people near him and far away from him could come to know the beauty of Jesus Christ. And this is what he writes as he talks about this effort. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He did it in our lives. He's doing it in other lives. And all that He's given to His Son in eternity past, He will bring and open up their eyes, and they will believe in His Son and receive this gift of eternal life." In your community groups today, one of the questions, one of the things you'll be sharing is to have two or three people share their testimony of how God in His grace brought them from darkness into the light. And then I want you to spend time in your groups praying, and praying specifically and fervently, asking our Sovereign Father to bring people out of the darkness into the light in this community as we rub shoulders with them. We're going to sing a song in a moment, "Open My Eyes That I May See." This is our prayer as well for those around us in this community. Let's pray. Father, please help us to see the world the way You see it, as much as that's humanly possible. Increase our capacity to see need and not be crushed by it. increase our capacity to love as you love, as we lay down our lives trying to reach people that love the darkness. May we not lose heart in this privileged assignment, because you have made it clear that what you did when you created this universe, you are doing presently and will until your Son returns. You are causing the light to shine. You are saying, let there be light in hearts that are right now dark. I pray that that will happen in this room for those that have come into this room and they don't know your Son. I pray that you will grant them eyes to see the beauty of Jesus and a faith that entrusts their life to him. We pray for unsaved parents and spouses and children and grandchildren and cousins and neighbors and classmates, people we see in the store. We pray that you'll cause the light to shine. We long to see people being saved and brought into your family. However you choose to do it, have your way with us. In Christ's name, amen.